Well, I love that singing. I love to sing with you. I love your enthusiasm and your love for the Lord, and it blesses my heart every time we come. So it's good to be back. Good to be back. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. 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 Just love the Lord. Just love the Lord. Amen. All righty. Well, let's get back in His Word here and see what He has to say to us today. We've reached 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. That's where we're going to be today. Let me tell you a story first. I read about a little church in a small town called Rives Junction, Michigan. This happened in 1971, so quite a few years ago. The church had just been through some rough times. They'd gone through a church split, and the pastor had left. And a whole bunch of people had left. And there were 170 people left, which is a pretty good sized church for our neck of the woods, I guess. But a lot of them had left. Yeah, a lot of them had left the church, and it had been much larger before. So these people, come on in. Good to see you. Yeah. Amen. So the people that were left behind were discouraged and kind of disappointed and kind of pessimistic, some of them were. But there were a few people left in that church that were praying very hard, very intensely for revival to come to their church. And as a result of their prayers, God saw fit to send revival to that little church. And later on, people who lived through it and who witnessed it and experienced it said it was an amazing thing to watch. They said, for one thing, there were lots of teenagers who were getting reconciled to their parents. Parents and teenagers' relationships were getting healed. And they said a lot of marriages that were not very strong, that were falling apart, were getting healed. And God was putting those marriages back together. People were repenting of sin. People were confessing their sins. There were a lot of people asking forgiveness from other Christians. You know, they were saying, please forgive me. I've had a bad attitude. I've been proud. I've been arrogant. And they've confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness, and they were forgiving each other. And when they had meetings, people didn't want to leave. It was so good, they didn't want to leave. Sometimes the meetings lasted till 3 o'clock in the morning, and there were a few of them that just went all night long. They just went all night long. They didn't want to leave. And they were confessing their sins. They were praying. They were forgiving each other. They were surrendering totally to God. They were worshiping God. They were spending time reading the Bible and studying the Bible and fellowshipping in the Word. And it was an amazing time of revival. And one of the interesting things about it now is that they didn't even have a pastor. This happened without a pastor. They had called a pastor, actually, and he was on the way, but he hadn't gotten to the church yet, so he wasn't there. So it's amazing. So later on, when that pastor got there, he made this comment. I'm quoting him now. He said, rather than having to prod my people to witness about Jesus, I feel as if I have a team of Broncos and my hands are full just hanging on to the reins. And I thought, wow, a lot of pastors would love to have that problem, wouldn't they? I mean, the people are so excited. These people found something and had something that I think all of us need, and I want to talk about that a little bit today for just a few minutes. Some of us might call it a passion for Christ. I use that phrase a lot, talk about a passion for Christ. The Bible calls it a word that starts with a Z, and it's zeal. There's a word in the Bible called zeal. It's a noun. The adjective is zealous, so you'll hear that word a lot too, zealous in the Bible. It's found several times, but unfortunately what we tend to do sometimes when we're reading our Bibles is we come to a word like that and we'll read over it too quickly and just go on, and we won't stop. And maybe sometimes with a word like that, we need to say, what is God talking about here? What is this all about? What's that word mean? What does it imply for my life? And so I want us to read this passage in context, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to focus just on that one verse, but let's read the context. This is God's Word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous, and there's our word, if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense or give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So in these verses, Peter returns to his theme all the way through this book, and that's the theme of suffering in the Christian life. And Lord willing, in the future, as we come back, I want to talk some more about the rest of these verses. But today I want us to focus all our attention on one word, the word in verse 13, and that word is zealous. He says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So let's ask God to help us get this into our hearts. Father, as we try to internalize your truth, we pray you would help us to learn, help us to grow, to be more like Jesus. Help us to pay attention to you, to your word, to your truth. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us and enlighten us and work in our hearts and make us more like Jesus. Father, our desire is to be like Jesus, and we know we can't do that in the flesh. It takes a work that you do and only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit living in us. So would you please anoint all of us, fill us, and use us, and teach us, and help us to learn what zeal means, and help us to learn how to live a zealous life. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one more time, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" And you might say, wait a minute. What do you mean, who is there to harm you? I thought you said these people were suffering. And they were. They were. They'd been driven from their homes. You remember that? They were exiles. They were living in a land that was strange to them. And so I think what God is saying here is, oh, well, yeah, you may suffer physically. You may suffer emotionally. You may suffer mentally because of your faith in Jesus. Yeah, that may happen. That's all the way through Scripture, actually. God promises that, like Vicki said earlier when we were singing. But ultimately, that's a big word, ultimately, there's no one who can ultimately harm us. We can't be harmed. Not ultimately. And he said, if you prove to be zealous for the things of God. That's what he's telling us here. In other words, he's saying, they may kill your body. That could happen. But they can't touch the real us. No, they can't. They can't. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new spirit beings. We're living in these old fleshly bodies, and they're wearing out, and one of these days we'll lay them aside. No question about it. But they're not going to touch us. They can't. And that's why Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He said, fear God, but don't fear men. Don't fear men. And that's what Peter's saying here. So Peter's making the point here that if we know that we have been saved from eternal destruction, that we've been given eternal life, if we know Christ and we have fellowship with him and we know what he's done for us, it just makes sense that we will be zealous, zealous for what is good. You remember Titus? Titus was one of the young ministers that Paul worked through, and he was really powerful in the church, but he was one of the guys that associated with Paul. Paul wrote him a letter. And in the letter to Titus in chapter 2, verse 14, this is what Paul said. He said, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And we could put a period there. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. But God doesn't put a period there. He puts a conjunction there. So he says, Jesus gave himself, why? To redeem us from all lawlessness and, he keeps going, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There it is again. Jesus gave himself to redeem us and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous. Zealous. That's what he wants us to be, zealous. He wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And when Jesus was giving his warning to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, you remember this in Revelation chapter 3? He said these words, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. There it is again. Be zealous and repent. So God tells us that's what we're supposed to be. If we're his kids, we're supposed to be zealous kids. Now, I want to make sure we understand what it means. So let's not pass over it too quickly. We need to know what zeal is. We also need to know what it is not, because there's some substitutes for zeal that some people have, kind of false imitations, not the real thing. And we need to understand that we've got to have it, and we need to know how to get it. And we're going to be talking about that today and probably the next time when we come. So first of all, let's try to understand what it is. Now, there's more than one way to get at the meaning of a word like this. You can go to a Greek lexicon. Have you heard of a Greek lexicon? It's kind of like a dictionary, except it's for the Greek language. And you can look up the Greek words and just read what the definition of those words are. You can also consider how this word is used in other passages of Scripture. And in the case of a word like zeal, we can learn what it means by looking at examples of people who demonstrate zeal. We can learn what it means. So there's several ways to get a handle. The Greek word that's translated zeal is the word zelos. 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 If you look up the word in the Greek dictionary, you'll find things like to well up or to bubble up, like water when it's boiling hot, bubbling. It also was used to refer to a stormy sea when a storm was going on and a sea is raging and the waves are billowing. Zelos. It was also used to describe solid objects that are glowing with intense heat, like molten metal, zelos. And those kind of images help us understand what the word means when it comes to people. In people, it was used to refer to people who have this burning desire within them. Ardor is another word that goes along with it. Or maybe hot-heartedness. Hot-heartedness. Now, I didn't say hot-headedness. I said hot-heartedness. We all need godly hot-heartedness. And unfortunately, sometimes it's easier to find hot-headedness, isn't it, than to find hot-heartedness. We don't need the hot heads, but we do need hot hearts. And I think godly passion would be a close synonym to what we're talking about here. You remember when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple? It's recorded in John chapter 2. And when he did that, his behavior reminded his disciples of a psalm. It says it reminded them of a psalm. It was Psalm 69. And the words were, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." There's that word again. "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." And it's because Jesus didn't just go in there and look at those money changers and say, "You guys really probably shouldn't be doing that." That's not the way he handled that one. He went in there. He made a whip out of some ropes. And he chased them out. And he turned over the money changers' tables. And he basically said, "Get these things out of here. This does not belong here. This is God's holy place, and you're making it into a den of thieves and a marketplace, and it's not okay." And he was very fervent about that. And he was demonstrating kind of a passion for the holy things of God. So his disciples saw that and thought, zeal, that's zeal. They understood what zeal was. I read a story one time that I think is interesting, and I think it demonstrates zeal. You ever heard of Sir Edmund Hillary? Do you remember who he was? In the 1950s and early 60s, he was very famous because in 1953, he's the one who first climbed Mount Everest. Sir Edmund Hillary, famous explorer. He was very interested in Nepal. Of course, Mount Everest was there. And he was quite a celebrity after he climbed Mount Everest. Everybody knew about him. He was in the newspapers and famous guy. A lot of people don't know that he was also interested in the legends of the abominable snowman over there and the Yeti. And so he was investigating that, trying to learn as much as he could if there's really such a creature or not. And he learned that there was a man over there named Kunjo Chumbi. Kunjo Chumbi. He lived in a little village named Kumjun, and it was very close to Mount Everest. And this man claimed to have evidence of the existence of the Yeti. So Edmund Hillary was very interested in that. And he went to see the man, and he spent a lot of time with him and talked about all the evidence that supposedly he had, but he was never convinced. He said, "No, this evidence doesn't convince me. I think this is just other animals and things like that." So he wasn't convinced. But it was interesting, and it was in the news and everything. People were talking about it back then. Well, in 1961, Queen Elizabeth, Queen of England, isn't that amazing? She became Queen of England in 1952. She's been queen now for 63 years. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. She's still a queen. But anyway, in 1961, she decided to visit Nepal herself. Royal visit to Nepal. And she had heard about the meetings between Sir Edmund Hillary and Kunjo Chumbi. So while she was there, she decided she wanted to meet this man. She wanted to meet Kunjo Chumbi herself. So they sent the word to Mr. and Mrs. Chumbi that the queen wanted to meet them in Kathmandu. Now, Kathmandu is the capital city of Nepal. So they had to come there. It's not where they lived. And that was a problem. They lived in Kumjung. And the only way they could get to Kathmandu was to make a trip 180 miles on foot in the mountainous terrain of Nepal. A hard trip. But they didn't say, I don't know, that's a pretty hard trip for us, you know, I mean, even if it is the queen. No, they were excited. They wanted to do this. They wanted to meet the queen. And so they said, we'll do it. We'll get there. We'll do it. So they started this trek. It took them 10 days to make the trek on foot, the 180 miles. Did I mention that Miss Chumbi was pregnant? She was pregnant, very pregnant. And on the sixth day of the trip, she went over to the side of the road and gave birth to a son. 1 hour later, she said, we need to go. Now, they didn't want to miss the queen. They had zeal to meet the Queen of England. They weren't going to be stopped very easily. And in the case of Miss Chumbi, she wasn't going to allow one more birth of one more baby to slow her down. She was just going to get that baby and go. Isn't that amazing? That's what I would call zeal. Do you remember when Paul was stoned on his second missionary journey? He was in the city of Lystra. And he was stoned. And they thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city. And God raised him up. And you know what he did after that? He went right back into the city. He went right back where they'd stoned him, right back into Lystra. Well, there was a young man watching all of that whose name was Timothy. And Timothy was so impressed that he was willing to go with Paul wherever Paul went. And he became one of Paul's right-hand men. You know, he was really, really close to Paul. And became a great leader in the church. Why? Because Paul was showing zeal for this thing that he was involved in. He had a zeal for Jesus. And Timothy saw that, and it caught on. Throughout world history, there have been many military men who've shown great zeal. I mean, they've sacrificed sleep. They've sacrificed comforts and pleasures of life. They've risked their lives. Why? Because there was a cause of some kind that they really believed in, a country they believed in or something, and they exhibited great zeal for this thing. Now, here's the point here. We Christians, we believers, we followers of Christ, we're engaged in a great war. It's a spiritual war, but it's a war, and we cannot overstate how important it is, guys. It has implications not just for this life, but for eternity, for eternity. And we're involved in this. And it really makes the wars of this world, as horrible as they were and as horrific as they are, it makes them kind of insignificant because this war has to do with eternal things. And yet, when it comes to Christians, so many of us seem to have so little zeal for what we're doing. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something really, really wrong with this picture. And you know what makes it even more perplexing in our day? In our day, we can see some horrific examples of true zeal, but misplaced. It's not zeal for the truth. It's a zeal for a terrible lie. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The radical Islamists. Some of those guys have incredible zeal. They take their holy books, the Quran and the Hadith, they take those very seriously. And they're willing to die in the name of Allah as long as they can kill as many innocent people whom they call infidels as they can who are Jews and Christians. Now, I didn't say all Muslims were that way, but some of them are. And it's very demonic, but it's very real zeal. It really is zeal. They're zealous people, horrifyingly misplaced, but serious zeal. But all too often, when a Christian begins to demonstrate some serious zeal for the things of God, other Christians will try to cool him off. They'll say, you're a little unbalanced here, buddy. You're getting a little overzealous. You're getting a little too eager. You're getting off the deep end. You're a little maybe holier than thou, or maybe just calling crazy. You know, that happens. But we need to ask ourselves, when it comes to Bible reading, when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to memorizing God's Word, when it comes to our prayer life, when it comes to the way we worship God, When it comes to being on task for the responsibilities God's given us, every one of us have responsibilities. As long as we breathe, praying, writing notes, writing letters, encouraging people, when it comes to that kind of stuff, when it comes to the way we talk to other people about Jesus, where's our spiritual energy? Do we have the energy? Where's our zeal? God says we're supposed to be zealous people. If there was a zeal thermometer that God could just stick under our tongues and measure our zeal, would God pull it out and say, yeah, you got a nice hot zeal temperature there. You're a pretty healthy believer. Or would he say, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize who you are? Don't you realize what I've done for you? Don't you realize what a serious spiritual war you're in? There's something wrong. You're not well. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Next time I come, Lord willing, we're going to spend some more time talking about zeal, and in particular what it is not, because there's some things, like I said, that are substitutes for zeal. But I'm not talking about acting crazy in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about acting weird, so weird that you scare people or something. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a holy, godly passion for the things of God, a hot heart for the responsibilities God's given us. And I want us to take that very, very seriously, okay? Let's ask God to give it to us now. Father, we thank you that you've put this word in your scripture and that you've told us in more than one place that this is how we're supposed to be. And Father, so often we realize we allow ourselves to kind of cool off. We allow ourselves to lose the passion. We allow ourselves to lose the zeal, the fervor, the excitement that you want us to have for you. We know, Lord, we have a limited time in these bodies. We know the time is short. And we pray that the days we have left will be filled with a holy zeal for you. Whatever you want us to do, Lord, every one of us has a responsibility. Some of us, you want to be prayer warriors. Some of us, you want us to write notes. Some of us, you want to be encouragers of other people. Some of us, you want us to talk more to other people about Jesus. I'm sure you want all of us to do that. You want us to be prayer warriors. You want us to be faithful students of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop this zeal for the things that you've given us to do. So please work in our hearts and get glory for yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.